Let's join together in prayer. Lord, in a few moments, we're going to read again from the Bible. And some of us have heard this story so often. We pray that you would help us to hear it afresh this morning, the story of Christmas, the story of Mary and Joseph. And Lord, for those of us who maybe haven't heard it very often at all, or maybe are hearing it, it sounds like for the first time, would also give us ears to hear. In the reading of the word, but also the speaking of the message, Lord, bind us together. May your spirit flow, and may we hear you speaking to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in a few moments, we're going to be reading this morning from two passages. So if you have a Bible, there are Bibles back there, maybe Bible on your phone. This morning from Luke chapter 1 and from Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to look at how the mother and father of Jesus respond to the news of his birth. So that's going to be our focus this morning. What do Mary and Joseph bring? How do they respond when they hear about the birth of this Jesus, this Messiah who's coming into the world? If you're interested, there are some sermon notes on both the church's websites and on the Bridge app. Kids, there are activity bags in the back. So if you want an activity bag, kids, you know, whether it's children's church or middle school Bible study, if anybody wants an activity bag, it's in the back there. There are some sermon notes back there. And if you fill out anything this morning, any kind of reflection on the message, any kind of reflection on the service, and you find me here in the front, there'll be a small prize or treat after the service and message is done. So for kids or for others of you who want to have something after the service, meet me here in the front. Now I know, I mention on a regular basis movies and TV shows. I don't know, in some ways, like how we live in our culture. I mean, some of you are doing that, but I'm not watching everything, but I'm watching a few things, and I got to tell you, I am just blown away by The Crown on Netflix, and this is, I just can't believe what I'm watching on the screen these days, season 3, episode 7, called Moondust. If anybody this morning, and I think I am in one, if anyone this morning is sort of around my age, so like late 20s, okay, so mid-40s, 50, mid-50s, anywhere around there, and you're sensing you're in any kind of midlife crisis, which I think I might be in, people around me are kind of shaking their heads or something going on, watch that episode about Prince Philip in a midlife crisis. And even the connection is so amazing. It was 1969, right? People on the moon, and he's like not going to church anymore and like putting faith and science together. It was just brilliant. So in case you're in a midlife crisis, or maybe, you know, a parent or someone's spouse who's in one, I think it's a great episode to watch and just to kind of think about, maybe talk about with other people. As you know, once in a while, and I'm so thankful for this, I get a chance to share a devotional at the seniors group on Tuesday mornings. And one of the things that's so surprising about the seniors group, which I've no longer surprising to me, but maybe surprising to you, is that when I give the devotional, it's not like Sunday morning. Like Sunday morning is just me talk, pray, sing, we're out. But the seniors, they don't like that. Right, so they always love to engage with me after I talk for a little bit. And this morning, we've tried this in the past. We're going to try it again a little bit this morning. After the message, I want to see if there's some time for us to maybe ask some questions, do a little bit of responding. So it could be a question, a reflection, a comment. With the seniors, I even say a rebuttal. I don't know if I want to use that word this morning with you, but the seniors, it always seems to go so well. There are lots of great interaction. But anyhow, there should be my cell phone number here on the screen if you don't have it already. There it is. I hope it's the right one. And if you have a comment during the message, you can also come up afterwards. But if you want to text me, Phyllis should be back in a little while. She'll get the text. And we'll try and deal with maybe 2, 3, 4 comments, questions after the message. Now, as you maybe know, my voice is not that great this morning. You know, I'm just trying to get through this morning, so I hope I make it. But if not, I might be just pointing at someone and say, you got to come up and finish the message. I just can't make it this morning. So some of you, especially in leadership, should be ready kind of for a tag somewhere in the service, and you got to take the second part here. We're going to read now. Andy Van Randen is going to read for us from Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1.
The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. And from Matthew 1, 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name of Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now, I know that's a lot of verses this morning, and typically I would just look at one of those passages for a Sunday morning message. I see someone in the back. Sorry, you're absolutely right.
Mary's response to the angel is, she was quite surprised, scared. She was a young girl, but she believed in God. So after a while, the angel told her that she was going to be filled with the Spirit, and And also that one of the family members was going to be having a baby, an older lady. So that made it sure for her to have a baby too. And she really accepted her gift from God.
I really admire Joseph. I think any person that follows God as a believer would want to respond in that way. Being very sensitive to Mary's condition, he wanted to divorce her quietly so that there would be no recompense. And then the Lord spoke to him, and he was just full of grace. When the Lord spoke to him, then he followed the Lord, and he took Mary as his wife, and they had the baby Jesus. It is just a wonderful truth that Joseph and Mary both were just filled with the grace of God, and we can just see how the love of God was working through Joseph and Mary for the birth of Jesus, which is so central to the life on earth.
Try that again. So thankful for those videos. I'm so thankful for those of you who are involved with that as well, just giving some reflections on the Christmas season or on the passage we're going to look at. Now this morning, I know there's a lot of reading this morning, and typically I would just use one passage for a Sunday morning, but I really want to put Mary and Joseph side by side this morning. So Mary and Joseph, of course, are at the very center of the Christmas story. Usually if you see kind of a nativity scene on a card or in someone's house, Mary and Joseph right there in the middle with the baby Jesus. This young couple chosen by God, we really have no idea, unless you do, but I have no idea why God chose them. The only thing is that God always seems to choose people we least expect. And we should not, I know some of us, oh, Mary and Joseph, of course. But we should be kind of sometimes wondering, why them? Why this young couple from this very, very obscure town in Galilee? Very unexpected. And then, of course, they are, and we can use the word engaged, but really it doesn't, it helps us a little bit. But betrothed, you know, in that culture, they're basically married. They just haven't come together yet to consummate the marriage. So engagement is good for our culture, but betrothal for them was much closer, much more serious. So this young couple, Mary and Joseph, bit of a leading question this morning, but when you think about Mary and Joseph, for us who know the Christmas story, which of them is more obedient? Yeah. That's what I would have responded about a week ago. I would have said, Mary is much more obedient. Mary is much more responsive. Mary is the one who is willing to be used by God. This morning I want to say, yes, she is. I want to say Joseph is equally obedient. Joseph is equally responsive to what God asks of him. So in my memory as well, and I even had it yesterday, you know, we were talking about these emojis here. Thumbs up. I want to say this morning, Mary and Joseph, I don't know if you can see this. Let me just bring it a little closer. So I know there was some confusion last week. You know, like, what is this doing up here? Well, this was supposed to be Zechariah in the temple. Right? Do you remember Zechariah in the temple last week? I want to say we should just be dumbfounded that he was asking, how is this possible? Right? He's got the questions, the doubts. He's the priest bringing the incense. He's righteous, religious, pious. How can he? But that's how Luke begins the Christmas story, someone with doubts. And this morning, Mary and Joseph, a little bit on the other side, but amazingly, I'm going to suggest both of them give the thumbs up to God. And this morning, I want to talk about their thumbs up or their obedience or their willingness in terms of three things. I want to look at their response each of them responding to God, I want to talk a little bit about the faith that was required for that response, and then I want to talk about how normal their obedience is, or the ordinariness of their obedience. So the response, the faith, and the normality of what God asks of them. So first of all, I'm just making a plug again this morning. When we think about Mary and Joseph, I want us to think of them together responding to God individually, but as a couple, both of them do what God asks of them. Now I realize that in the story, when Joseph hears, or maybe sees, that Mary is pregnant, he wants to divorce her. Not strong language, because the betrothal was so strong. So when you're going to end a betrothal, it's like getting divorced. So I realize that's what he wants to do. And I have a feeling that some of us say, Joseph, how could you do that? This is Mary. She has Jesus in her womb. Why don't you trust her? Why don't you listen to her? Why don't you say yes? The Holy Spirit, kind of, if I can just use this language, kind of put a baby in your room, in your womb. And we're thinking, Joseph, why don't you believe that? But I think we have this idea sometimes that people in the past, if you told them, oh, God put a baby in that woman's womb, they all said, oh, I believe. I believe. But that is a little bit, if I can say, if we think, oh, Joseph should have just believed, no trouble. That is a little bit ignorant of us in terms of what people were like in the past. I would also suggest a little bit culturally snobbish of us or superior of us, right? Joseph knows how life works, right? Joseph knows that I've never heard of this before. So that's why God sends the angel to him. And after that angel visitation, okay, I will respond to God. Now this is also what happens to Mary. I want to suggest both of them need or require the angel to come to them in order for them to give the thumbs up to God. And of course, Mary's response at the end of the passage is just amazing, right? It is the response we would long from all of us. In Luke 1:38, she says, I am the Lord's servant, or the Lord's handmaid. The NIV says, may your word to me be fulfilled. May it happen to me as you've said. Now that is amazing, amazing. I do want to point out that four verses earlier, not a slight on Mary, but she's asking almost the same question that Zechariah asked. Right? Luke 1:34. How will this be? This should not happen to me. This does not happen. I am a virgin. She knows the birds and the bees. She's not gullible. She's not easily duped. Again, sometimes we have this view that people in the past, they were just gullible, easily duped. God put a baby in your fiance's womb. Oh, yeah. I want us to think that through a little bit. And even for those of us who would say, oh, people of faith are easily duped, gullible, dumb, and stupid, that's not the case this morning in our stories. Now, Mary's question, just like Zechariah, requires some kind of response. And the response we get from the angel, wonderful and mysterious as it is the Holy Spirit, or the power of God, is going to overshadow you. Exactly what that looked like, I'm not sure, but God's going to come, Mary, overshadow you, overshadow your body, and the Son born to you will be placed in your womb. And Joseph, also after angel visitation, has the same kind of response, an obedient response. In Matthew chapter 1, discovered that Mary's pregnant. What am I going to do? I'm going to divorce her quietly. I'm not going to make a big deal about this. The angel comes and says, take Mary home as your wife. Call your son Jesus. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 1:24, he woke up and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Now, it's not poetic like Mary, I know. He doesn't say anything as far as we know. It's not lyrical. I just want to point out it's also response. Mary's talking, Joseph is doing, both of them are responding to God in obedience. And as they do, I would suggest they're pointing ahead to the perfect obedience of their son Jesus. And then they're pointing ahead to the kind of obedience God is longing and wanting and desiring to see from us. Now I know, at least I would expect, when I use the word obedience or obey in this culture, it's not a great word. Unless it is for you, and I could be totally wrong, but I think for a lot of people, obedience, they associate with kind of robotic submission. You know, someone's in charge, and I'm going to tell you what to do, and you do it. And so kind of the person with the power tell you or tell me, and I do it, and I obey. And that doesn't seem really great. It flies in the face of all of our conversations and language about my choice, my freedom. I get to do what I want. And then even sometimes in the church, the way we talk about obedience, and me as well, obedience, so often when we define it, we say something like, what does it mean to obey? Do what God tells you to do. Something like that. Unless your definition is quite different than mine. But basically, God tells you to do something, do it. Our definition is very focused on the acts or the behavior. And I think for even for Christians, you know, for followers of Jesus, we say, oh, I got to follow Jesus. Okay, I will. I want to do what God wants me to. But it's not always that fun. I don't know, some of them don't really want to. And this morning, I want to suggest a certain definition of obedience that's a little bit different than what we've heard. And this is a place where whether after the message or later on, you might interact with this. But the definition I'm coming up with this morning is that when we obey, when we do what God asks us to do, it's not just the behavior. What we're doing is we are unleashing God's blessing or goodness or grace into our lives and into the lives of others. Now, the word unleashing might be a little bit strong. We could also say releasing or setting free, because that's what happens in this story. Right? God wants to bring goodness and grace and his mercy into the world through Jesus. And as Mary and Joseph respond to God, respond to the angel visitations, they are together releasing or setting free or unleashing the goodness of God through the birth of Jesus into the world. So that's the first thing I want to just point out this morning, that both Mary and Joseph, I want to say, are giving God the thumbs up. Both of them are obeying. Both of them are willing to be used by God. A second thing I want to say rather quickly is that whenever we talk about obedience, we always want to connect obedience with faith. So that's another thing sometimes in the church, the way we talk about obedience, all focused on the deed, we sometimes don't remind people and ourselves that, as the Bible says, the obedience is always meant to be the obedience of faith. Or the obedience that springs from faith, or that arises from faith, that faith is meant to be the root, and obedience is meant to be the fruit. So although we see the act, we see the obedience, it's always grounded in something. And amazingly, it happens in both of our stories this morning. I just want to point out how it happens for Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 28, the angel first words, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." This is the grace of God coming into her life. So even before I tell you about your son, Mary, even before I tell you about kind of how it's going to impact your life or how God is hoping that you'll respond, I want to tell you, God is with you. Even before we talk about Emmanuel, God with us, even before the entrance of your son into the world, here is the grace of God I want you to embrace and believe. God is with you. And this, and I know I've shared this before with you, but I need to share it again this morning, because whenever we're talking about obedience, like, sometimes really wonky things happen in our minds. So I'm always helped by this quote, again, Pastor Tim Keller, who makes a distinction between religion and the gospel. Right? Religion is typically how the church works. And we say, whether out loud or the way we act, I obey, we obey, therefore God will love us and accept us. The gospel is actually totally the other way. I'm loved and accepted, therefore out of that security, out of that grace, I obey. And maybe it's just me, but I know I have lived way too long under religion. This is the default of religious people and sometimes the Christian church. If, now some of we even say this or sing this, if you obey, then the blessings are going to come down. It's like this transaction. And it's deadly. It is so deadly for our souls, so deadly for our relationships, both with God and with each other. So I don't want to live another Christmas season under religion, even though I'm tempted to. I don't want to parent under religion. I don't want to pastor under the title of religion. I don't want to be a human being who's functioning like religion does. I want to, as best I can, live through the gospel, which is so hard for us, but could be so freeing. It would be so freeing for us. Imagine, let's just take Nelson Avenue, for example. Imagine if we would talk to each other, interact with each other, not under religion, but under the gospel. So I'm not talking with you trying to get something from you. I'm not being kind to you during December because I want to get something from you. I already have all I need, secure in the acceptance and the love of God. So I'm not coming to you out of need. I'm coming to you out of the overflow of the acceptance and love that I experienced through Jesus Christ. I'm coming to you freely. I'm not coming to you, and if I'm nice to you, maybe you'll be nice to me. That's not the interaction anymore. If I could do that, if we could do that, if we could say, Lord, could that happen to us? I think we would find a freedom in our relationships one to another. I don't want to give a gift this Christmas season because I'm hoping that you'll give a gift to me. I don't want to go to a party or to some kind of event hoping that in it I'm going to get something. I want to be in a gospel relationship with God through Jesus Christ where I'm free to give freely. Not giving expecting. Or if I do this, you'll do this for me. So this morning I'm trying to suggest that Mary and Joseph, as they hear the angel and receive the angel, are responding to God in obedience. There's a certain amount of faith in their lives, and their obedience is unleashing or releasing good into the lives of others. A third thing I want to say this morning, just very, very quickly actually, is, and I know this will sound a little bit counterintuitive to us because the Christmas story is so great, and so amazing and almost so supernatural. But what I want to suggest is that what God asks of them is not go slay the dragon. There's a dragon living in Jerusalem. He doesn't tell them to do that. Go across the Mediterranean Sea on a perilous journey and get that diamond. Go with your sword and shield and go and fight the whole army coming at you. He doesn't tell them to do that, right? What does he say? Mary, can I say it like this? You're a woman. I want to place my son in human form in your womb. Joseph, this woman that you're betrothed to, basically married to, take her home as your wife, as you were planning to. And when the baby is born, name him Jesus or Yeshua or Joshua. God is going to save. These are all ordinary human things, right? A womb for a child to develop and then eventually be born into the world. A man and a woman living together in marriage, naming a child, all very ordinary. And so often, I would say most of the time, when God is asking us to respond to him in obedience, it is specific, it is immediate, it is everyday kind of stuff. So I don't want to, like, when we talk about listening to God or responding to God or doing what God asks us to do, we sometimes make it so crazy, like spiritual. Like, it's going to be something out of this world. No, I want to place a child in your womb. I want the two of you to live together like a married couple. And I want you to call your son by a certain name. And this morning I want to ask, in that vein, specific, immediate, everyday, ordinary, what is God asking of us this morning or this Christmas season? Hearing the grace of God, hearing the good news, hearing that God is with us, now even greater than how Mary heard it, God is with us in Emmanuel through Jesus. What is God asking us to do? Ordinary things. So if you have a bulletin, there is a red piece of paper in there. And last week we did something kind of similar. And this morning we're going to do something similar. If it's helpful for you, even I'm going to give a few suggestions of what it could be for you. I want to see if some of you would be willing to put down what you think the obedience that God is calling you to is this morning. And during our final song, you're going to be welcome to bring that up if you want to, right here in the present box. You might say, I don't like doing that. That's no problem. You might say, that's helpful for me. Fill something out. Don't put your name on it. There's a few suggestions of things that maybe God is calling you to do this morning. And if there was nobody here this morning with this call to obedience, I would be totally shocked. But I'm sure there's at least one person this morning who's going to be going to a dinner in the next 2 or 3 weeks with family members. And there's someone at the dinner you wish they were not there. Or you wish that maybe they sat on the other side of the table, not so close. There's something going on. Now, if there's no one here like that this morning, I would be totally shocked. But I got a sense of at least one person that God is saying to this year, let it be different. Don't wait for them to talk to you. Why don't you go and talk to them? And don't talk about that thing you know will make them go crazy. Bring them a gift. Encourage them somehow. Others of us, we probably hear, I got to feel at least one person here this morning, probably more. There is someone I could invite over this year for Christmas. I don't know if I want to for various reasons, but I sense a nudging. I sense like it would be a good idea. This person I know is lonely. This person could use a family or a meal. I know, and we're being bombarded, but I want to ask you, don't say no to all the requests for generosity. You can't say, I can't say yes to all of them because they just keep coming. But think of one request, or maybe two, that you could say, I could say yes to that. I could say yes to that ask for a generous donation. And I believe, and there are other things we could mention this morning, but I believe as we do those kind of ordinary things, right? Just talk to someone civilly. Invite someone over for a meal. Extend some generosity. I think just in the ordinary ways, I want to suggest God unleashes his goodness and his grace into our lives as we do it, but also into the lives of others.